chapter 19. It is a blessing to be with you folks once more. It wasn't too long ago that actually I hadn't been to Prince Albert in several years because I think it had been before the building and so forth and all that had happened. I'd preached here one time before and then I hadn't been here for a long time, and then this last year now, this is my third time being with you folks here, but it's been good. Trusting that the Lord will work here tonight. I was talking to somebody this morning, and I think maybe somebody was confused. They were wondering where I was from, and they thought I was from the States, maybe because I went to Bible college there, but I'm actually from Edmonton, born and raised there. My mom, she was from India, came to Canada 40 or so years ago. My dad was, though, from Canada, born here, but yeah, I'm a Canadian, and definitely burdened for our country to see what God can do here and see what the Lord has in store for our country, to see souls saved and reached here. I don't know if you can see this or not. It's a very sort of from a long ways away. I've got one dime there. There's not much you can get for a dime these days. 10 cents. You can't even get pennies anymore. They'll laugh at you if you try to give those anywhere. You know, they won't take them. But I remember my dad, he used to tell this one story about what he did with a dime once. His dad, they grew up in the Kamloops area of British Columbia. And when he was growing up, his dad would occasionally give him a dime to go swimming. He would go to the public pool or something, you know, as a kid, and they'd go swimming. It only cost them 10 cents. And, you know, Opa, he was a Dutchman, you know, he was more, you know, he was careful with his finances, with his resources, you know. But he gave the 10 cents to go swimming. And I remember the one time Dad told the story that as he was on his way to the pool, he had passed a candy store. And he decided, he walked in and he found out he could get a whole bag of candies for just one dime. One dime. And you think about that these days, you know, like that's a, you know, you can't do that today. You know, you're spending a bit of money to do that. But back then for 10 cents, you know, you could get a whole bag. And so he weighed the decision. And he decided instead of going swimming, he would rather use his dime to go and get his bag of candies. And so he went to the store. I think he bought some licorice or something like that, if I remember right. And he came back home with his bag of candies. He's eaten these. And I don't know if you've ever been there as, you know, as a child or something. And you made a decision. You decided to do something. And you didn't think through all of this, you know, the repercussions of what you did. You know, sometimes we were good at trying to cover our tracks, but we didn't think of all of the tracks. You know, we got 10 out of them, but missed a very obvious one, you know. And so my dad came home, and he was early. He was early because he didn't go swimming. And so Opa sees him, and he's like, "So, you know, what are you doing here, you know?" And then he looks, and he sees this bag of candies in my dad's hand. He's like, "Where'd you get the candies?" And he said, "Oh, with a dime." "What dime?" "Well, you know, the dime that you gave me." He said, "I didn't give you a dime to go get candies." And I just felt, you know, I wanted to go get candies instead of dime. And Dad, he got in big trouble from Opa because he used his dime to get candies instead of going swimming like he had been told. Now, it's interesting. Dad told that story so many times growing up. And what I found interesting, my dad, I could tell, he always sort of, he thought that Opa had been a little bit unreasonable, you know, that he was pretty stern, and, you know, that the fact that he got in trouble for spending his dime on that bag of candies instead of going swimming, that wasn't really reasonable. But the more I thought about it, you know, I started thinking, you know what, I have a funny feeling my Opa was right. Because, you know what, Opa didn't give Dad a dime to go buy candies. He gave him a dime to go swimming. He gave him something for a very particular purpose. And Dad, without asking and getting his permission to do something different with what his dad had given him, he didn't have the permission to just go and do what he wanted with his dime. And you know, this evening. God has given to each and every single one of us something. He's given us something, and he's given us this life for a very particular purpose. And one of the problems is that, just like my dad, a lot of times we think that we can use what God has given us for our own purpose, for our own use. And we think it's not a big deal. But God has given us this life, and he's given it for a reason. My question to you this evening is, what are you doing with what God has given you? What are you doing with what God has given you? Luke chapter 19 and verse 12 through 27, this will be the text where we'll be reading this evening. The Bible says, well, actually, beginning of verse 11, it says, "And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem. And because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me." Tonight I'd like to look at the subject, what to do with a dime. What to do with a dime. What are you doing with what God has given you? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bless the message. Father, I thank you this evening that we have life, that we have, Lord, so many blessings. We have health, wisdom. And Lord, I thank you for this time that we have to gather together as a church. And Lord, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, would you challenge each one here, myself included, Lord, to be sure that we do what you want us to do with our lives. Lord, I pray you would enable me and fill me with your Spirit. Use me and speak to each heart here, I pray. Lord, if there's also one here that doesn't know you as their Savior, I pray that you'd make the way of salvation plain to them. And I ask this in Jesus' name, amen. As we begin this evening and look at this passage, I'd like to sort of start and give us a little background and understanding of the text. As we read, Jesus, he's coming towards the end of his ministry, on his time on earth. He's probably around 33 years old or so now. He's been ministering roughly for 3.5 years. He's been going around teaching and preaching through all the villages. He's been healing people, but he originally came with the intent of really presenting himself to his people as the Messiah, the one that would that had been promised to come, that would set up a kingdom, that would deliver them from their oppressors, all of these different things, that would bless them. But in the process of this, Jesus is rejected. They don't want him as their Messiah. They don't believe he's the real deal, as it were. And so he is rejected. And now he's shifting his attention. And really, he's preparing people for the church ministry, what God is going to be doing in our day, literally, right now. Now, even at this time, though, Jesus, his fame, his presence, it's getting spread abroad. People are hearing about him. He definitely is facing opposition from people like the scribes and Pharisees and so forth. They don't like him. But still, he is becoming a very notable, well-known person in the land of Israel at the time. And even as we heard this morning in the message from John chapter 11, he's still doing miracles. Probably it's not too long after this that we just read that he would have raised Lazarus. He's a notable man, and people are starting to think, maybe this is the guy. Maybe he is the Messiah. Maybe the kingdom's going to come in. And with these things in mind, he says, and as they heard these things, it says here, gives them commentary that he speaks a parable because he was nigh to Jerusalem because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. They were thinking, okay, now was the time when the Messiah, this Jesus, is going to set up his kingdom. But you'll even notice in verse 10 that he says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. It's telling that the previous story was the story about Zacchaeus. You see, Jesus, he has a different intention now. He wants to save people. He is looking to the cross is really where he's going. And so he gives this parable, and he's trying to teach something. He's literally what he is saying, okay, you need to know something about this kingdom that's coming. You see, in this passage, we find some things. First of all, he describes a nobleman. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom in verse 12. The nobleman in this passage is Jesus. That's who the nobleman represents. He is going into a far country to receive a kingdom. That was supposed to be the kingdom of Israel that had been promised, the Davidic kingdom, as it were. He is going to receive this kingdom, but he calls his servants over. And before he goes to get this kingdom, the nobleman, he calls his servants. Those would be pretty much us. Believers, servants, those who want to follow the God. And he gives to them a pound. Now a pound, you say, what is that? A pound, this particular word, it's the Greek word, a drachma. It literally, it's 3 months' wages. A considerable sum. But he gives each of his 10 servants a pound, 3 months' wages, and he says, okay, while I go to receive this kingdom, what I want you to do is take this pound, these wages, 3 months' wages, and I want you to invest them, to use them to buy property or to make purchases, do whatever you can so that I can get a profit. That's what these servants are supposed to do. And so the nobleman goes into the country to go and receive the kingdom. Now it says in verse number 14, but his citizens hated him. Those citizens, that would indicate the unbelieving Jews, Israel at the time. They didn't want Jesus as the Messiah, and so they rejected him. But then in verse 15 it says, and it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, he calls his servants. So what's happening? Literally, I believe what this is that Jesus, essentially, he came to Israel, he preached, ready to receive the kingdom, but they rejected him at that time. So now he has this program of what we call the church age. And during this time, people are serving the Lord and we would represent those servants. But then eventually, Jesus Christ, the Bible teaches, he's going to come back to this earth. There's going to be a period of time called the tribulation where the world experiences judgment, but eventually after that time, the kingdom of God is going to be set up and Israel is going to have a kingdom, just like God promised. And so I think that this time of, it says after having received the kingdom, I tend to think that it's probably indicating after Jesus comes back. And now he's going to account, give, he's calling his servants to give an account. What did they do with what he had given them? What did they do with those wages, as it were? And now you might say, well, you know, there might be some more things that we could look at and say, you know, as far as the timing isn't the essential thing. But the key is that he's giving an example saying, okay, the kingdom's not coming exactly right now, but there is work to be done. And God has given to each and every one of us, just like the nobleman gave those 3 months' wages, as it were, to each of his servants, so that they would produce a profit with it, God has given to each and every one of us something to serve him with. Something to serve him with. That's the first thing we need to recognize. God has given every believer something to serve him with. It's found in that idea of that he gave a pound. By the way, there's two. There's another account of this. Sometimes people think it's the same thing. In Matthew, called the talents. Probably a different account. Reason being, even the amount. It says that he gave, in Matthew, it says he gives them a talent, which was a lot more money than these 3 months' wages. But they're very similar. But in this count, this is one that I think that we can really look for us and learn some things from it. God's given to each and every believer a pound, something to serve him with. Now, the truth is God has given to all of us many different things. I'm sure if I was to ask, you know, raise of hands, what has God given to us? I'm sure a lot of you could, you know, raise your hand and say, well, you know, God's given us health, or God's given us life. He's given us our knowledge. He's given us, you know, clothes, housing, a job, skills. God gives us so many things. And in fact, the very fact that God gives us so many things should cause us to be grateful and thankful to the Lord. Many times we don't appreciate what God has given to us. When we think about our relationship with God, so many times we focus on those things that God doesn't seem to be doing for us than what God is doing for us. But God has given us even more than just simply just the general blessings of life. That God has also given us a spiritual gift. If you're a believer here tonight, if you're a Christian, God has given you a spiritual gift to serve him with. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." God's given to each and every one of the believers in this room a spiritual gift. Now, it's important to understand that spiritual gift, it's not a natural talent. It's not something that you would say, well, you know, I'm maybe a gifted speaker, or, you know, I'm a really, you know, I'm an empathetic person or something like that. I can show sympathy or stuff like that. It's not a natural talent. A spiritual gift is something that God gives you when you are walking in the Spirit, when you're depending upon him. When you're surrendered to him and you're obeying in dependence upon his power, seeking to do everything God wants you to do. That's essentially what it is to walk in the Spirit. But when you're walking in the Spirit, God will enable you with a gifting, as we could say, something to enable you to do his service. God doesn't expect you to do anything that you cannot do. God will somehow enable you to do what he wants you to do. If God calls you to do something, if God gives a command in Scripture, somehow there is a way in which God will enable you to do it. God is not unreasonable with us. He makes sure that if he gives us a command, it is possible. It's not necessarily that it's always easy, but God will find a way to make it work, as we could say. He's given you a spiritual gift. And every one of us has it. It's if you want to look at some of those gifts specifically, you could look at Romans chapter 12 or 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes some of the various gifts that are given. For as a personal example, one of the things that I believe God's given me is a gifting for exhortation to encourage and build people up. I like to try to, even just on a one-on-one basis, to come alongside and, you know, hey, you know, you might be discouraged, you might be defeated, I don't know what's going on in your life, but God is able to intervene, He can encourage you, He can make the difference, let's move forward. That's that idea, and that's the burden that God gives me. When I'm walking with God, that's the type of a enabling that God gives me to encourage another believer. Your gift might be different than mine, probably is. But the fact that you have that gifting means that God wants you to use it. He's given it to you for a purpose. It also means that because your gift is different from mine and from each other people here, there's something that you can do that I can't. There is something that you can do that Brother Webster can't. There's something that you can do that Brother Raywell can't. And that if you don't use your gift, whatever God wanted to get done is not going to be accomplished. This week, as Pastor mentioned, I came up to give Andrew a hand on his house working there. I'm an electrician by trade. Now, Andrew is a very capable construction worker, carpenter. But Andrew, he asked me to come up to do electrical work. Why? Because as good of a carpenter as Andrew is, his skill set is not focused on electrical work. Furthermore, when I came, I didn't try to start doing siding because it's cold for one reason. I hate the cold, but you know, but I'm not good at that. That's not my enabling. That's not what I'm gifted for. But if I was just to look and say, well, you know what? I can't seem to side. I'm not a good sider. And so, yeah, I know I might be a good electrician, but I'm not going to do anything but siding. And if I can't side, then I'm just not going to do anything. Guess what? The electrical work's not going to get done. And if you're here saying, well, if I'm not a preacher, if I'm not a Sunday school teacher, if I don't have a lot of resources to give, or if I don't have fill in the blank, then I'm not going to serve, then whatever God has given you to serve Him with, that job's not going to get done. That's why every one of us is important. None of us can look at another person and say, they don't really matter. God's given you a spiritual gift for you to serve Him with. But not only has He given you that gift to serve Him with, God commands us to serve Him. Notice He said in verse number 13, after He'd given the servants a pound, He says, occupy till I come. The word occupy, it's the word pragmatoi. Can you recognize a word in there, pragmatic? It's the idea of practical. It's the idea of do business. To be literally, to be occupied with something. In this sense, with the financial idea, it's the concept of, you know, turn a profit. But you got to be occupied with His service. He says, occupy till I come. It's not a suggestion. It's not something for some of His servants. He called the 10, and He gives to each of those 10 servants a pound each. He says to them all, occupy till I come. But I was wondering, you know what? I wonder how many of us aren't occupying because we're preoccupied with something else. There's something else in our life that we're more busy with. Something else that seems to take our focus and our attention. And we have to be very careful in our lives that we make sure that the main thing, what God wants to be accomplished, gets to be accomplished. And friends, I'm not here saying that every time that means it's a spiritual thing. Sometimes you need to take care of things at home. Sometimes, you know, it's not always that it's always ministry focused, but it's God, what needs to be done right now? Sometimes that's going to be ministry. Sometimes that's going to be, you know, okay, Lord, do I need to tell someone about the gospel? Or do I need to spend some time in prayer? Do I need to be meeting a need somehow? Other times it's going to be, Lord, who in my family is struggling? Lord, who do I need to try to encourage in our church? Or, you know, Lord, is there something you've given me that I'm not using well? You know, are you taking care of the things God gives? It could be so many different things in our lives. But the whole thing is that we need to be doing God's will. But if we're preoccupied with other things, we're going to miss it. He's commanded us to serve him. Now, the Bible speaks of our service to God in many ways. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 13 through 15, in that passage, the Bible talks about the quality of our service. God wants quality service. It talks about the fact that at the end of our life as Christians, that one day God is going to take all of our works, everything that we've done for Jesus, and he's going to put them in the fire. And he's going to find out what sort are they? What type of a work is it? Is it gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble? Essentially, two categories. Those things that are refined by the fire, or those things that are consumed by the fire. What is that talking about? God's saying really in that, I believe in that service, God's not looking for just any old service. God wants service that's done with the right motive. He wants service that's done in dependence upon his strength, not ours. We can't just go and say, well, this'll do. You want something that's going to last. And we'll find out towards the end of the passage that it is important what we do on this earth. In our service to the Lord. So God wants quality service. Another aspect we could think about in John chapter 15, verse 8, is reproductive service. God wants service that is really, we could think about that it produces more people or more servants. John 15, 8 says, "Herein is my Father glorified that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." God wants us to be reproducing other believers. Part of our service to the Lord should be trying to reproduce ourselves, whether it be in the form of seeing someone saved, or if it's in discipling someone who is saved, and trying to draw them closer to the Lord and in a closer relationship and walk with Jesus. But then we find another category that I think we could look at here in Luke chapter 19. God wants profitable service. The end, God wants more than what he started with. He said, gained by trading, verse 15 says our passage. Is God going to have anything extra after your life through you? What will you have gained for the Lord? I fear that there are going to be many, many who are going to come to the end of their life and find that there wasn't much that they were able to gain for the Lord. God wants profitable service. He's commanded us to serve him. He's given every one of us a gift to serve him with. And God expects something from us. Notice verse number 15, it says, "And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, that he commanded these servants to be called to him, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." He came to a point where he calls his servants back and he wants to know, what did you gain? What did you do? He expects that when he returns, that something's going to happen. There's going to be a profit that he gets. And there are several examples given of these different servants here. First of all, we find the example of the good servants. Verse number 16, it says, "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto them, Well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. So literally in this time, this servant, he took those original 3 months' wages and he's multiplied them 10 times. by his industry, by investing, by whatever he did to employ, to use his master's resources, he took that and God multiplied, or this man multiplied it 10 times. But after this happens, what is amazing is that the nobleman says, okay, good, you did good in a very little. Now, by this time, 10 times 3 months' wages, that's actually not necessarily a little. It's a decent amount. If any of you could have an extra year, you know, 10 times 3 months' salary, I think we'd all be very happy with that. But the nobleman, he says, you know what, you've been faithful in a small area. He says, I want you to have authority over 10 cities. Friends, I don't believe that this is just about a figure of speech here. Friends, there is coming a kingdom, a place in which Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth one day. And all of us as believers are going to have a part in that. And there's going to be some positions open, some vacancies, some things, some places that God wants to fill. And God's trying to find people he can fit for his vacant places. Imagine this, 10 cities. Authority, having rule over them. I'm sure that the servant wasn't expecting that. But you know what? He had been faithful, and God blessed him far more than what? Far more than 3 months' wages times 10. Significantly. He says, well, thou good servant. He commends him. Friends, it's often been said that when we get to heaven, the biggest thing that we're going to look for is well done. To have the approval of our Heavenly Father. Friends, that's going to be something that we need to be motivated by that. We need to be challenged by that. But then the next, it says in verse 18, and the second came saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. You know, I think that there's some different analogies, points. It is interesting that though this next servant, he only got 5 pounds, God still commended him. The nobleman still commends him. He still rewards him significantly, percentage-wise, in the same fashion in which he rewarded the other servant. 5 pounds, 5 cities. 10 pounds, 10 cities. But he still rewarded him. Friends, some of us are going to look, it's going to look like on this earth, like we maybe had more, we accomplished more than others. But friends, if we fulfill what God has for us and we obey him, we can be encouraged that God will reward us accordingly. Can I say even, he will reward us extraordinarily. Far more than what we could imagine. It's worth it. You know what I've observed in a lot in different churches that I've been to, almost every church that you go to, there are always some good, faithful people. They're the people that are probably there every service, that if something needs to be done, they are doing it. I'm sure right now I'm looking at a few. And I'm sure some of you are probably tired. Some of you it wears. I know what that's like. But be encouraged. There is a reward awaiting for you in God's kingdom that you will look back on this and, like with Paul, will say, but for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. God is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe. He has every bit of the riches in this universe at his disposal. And when the time comes for him to hand out his rewards, they are going to far exceed anything we could ever imagine. Your labor is not going to be forgotten in the Lord. It's the best investment that you will ever have. And friend, if in this life only you're looking for reward, or you're looking for commendation, or for comfort, or for the rewards, you're going to miss it. You must have an eternal focus. that says, God, I don't know what all is coming, but I'm doing this for the future. You know, someone who is a wealthy businessman, you know, someone who invests their resources well, one of the things they learn is that they cannot look at the present, what they're, you know, that investment. They can't look at what that, you know, that seeming minuscule amount of interest is. They have to look at the long term and know that if they put that money in the account and just let it sit there and maybe add to it as they can, that eventually 20, 30, 40 years down the road, it's going to be enough for them to retire, even though at the time it looks like pittance. And we have got to realize in this world that what we do here, it may not seem like much, and sometimes it may be even hard to do it that one day, if it's the quality service that God wants, it's going to be producing a reward, an inheritance, a return of investment that we would never imagine. It's worth it. It's worth it. Friends, I often find, as I said, that there's always people who are faithful. And if you're one of those folks that are faithful, keep going. And yet there's always seems to be several, unfortunately, that aren't. Several who, you know, you can't be. If somebody came to you and said, hey, would you be able to do this? You wouldn't be able to be depended upon. Pastor couldn't count on you. Or, frankly, it's not that you wouldn't do it if you didn't ask, but nobody asked you because they already know you don't want to. Have you ever noticed that? I remember, like, Mom, you know, I was at work last week, and one of the guys came, it was close to quitting time, and he comes up, and he's like, hey, Alex, do you have anything that you need help with cleaning up? And I said, well, yeah, you know, you could grab the Hilti and grab this and grab that. And he's like, Alex, you're not supposed to say anything. You know, I was just offering, you know, like, have you ever had that, you know? Have you ever offered? You know, and then when somebody says, oh, yes, you're like, oh, no, you know. You know what? People recognize that. And after a while, they realize, yeah, I'm just not going to ask. Are you the type that nobody would ask? Because they know that you don't want to. Friends, I don't want to be hard to you tonight, but I do want to challenge you. What are you doing with what God has given you? Are you using it for his purpose? Finally, we get the final example. There's the good servants, but then we find something. We find the servant and the bad servant and the nobleman. This man, it's interesting. We'll read this part of the passage one more time. Verse 20, it says, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I feared thee, because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. This servant is an interesting servant, because he says several things about the master and about what he understands of the master, but something doesn't seem right. First of all, he says that he feared the nobleman. He says, I feared thee. He keeps his pound. He doesn't invest it. He doesn't do anything. But he says, I feared you. Now, I remember, you know, there were certain things that I, you know, like there are times when I feared my dad. Because I knew if dad said to do something and you didn't do that, that there was cause for fear. You know, maybe you can identify with that. You know, there might have been some consequences that came about as a result of that. But you know what that meant? If I feared my dad, you know what it meant? I better do whatever he told me to do. It made a difference in my actions. Yet this servant, he says, oh, I feared you. And yet, he didn't do anything that the master had told him. Here's your pound. Whatever happened to occupy till I come? What is it doing here? Not only that, he says after that, he says, for I knew thee that thou, because thou art an austere man. The word austere, it means strict. You're strict, or in this case, it has the concept of being stingy. it implies, as you read on, he says that thou takest up that thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. You want all the work, or you want us to do all the work, and you get all the profit, get all the, you know, all the reward. That's who you are. You're strict. You're stingy. Now, once again, what we know about the other servants, we realize, you know what, the master isn't that way, is he? Because after, when he calls his servants to give an account, and they say, okay, here's how we used your money, and this is how much we gained by it, he rewards them significantly. If he was truly stingy and strict and a miser, he wouldn't have done that. No, he was testing them. That's what he was doing. He's not being strict. He's examining them. But even if this were the case, even if he were strict, this servant says, you reap what you don't sow. He says, I know that. And yet he thought it was okay to come to the servant who, or to the master who expects to reap what he doesn't sow with an empty hand. Doesn't that sort of seem odd? If he knows my master, when he comes back, he's going to expect more than what he has, or than what I, you know, that than what he gave me, why does he think it's okay to just have the, you know, the first talent, the first pound? Why? His thinking, what he knows of the master, isn't matching up. He's austere. And the thing is that what I find is that many a Christian and their God is like this servant and his relationship with the nobleman. They say that they know God. For example, they say they know him, they fear God. One of the passages you find, you know, even you'll find it in the book of Jonah. When Jonah, when he flees from the presence of God and he takes a ship to out of Tarshish, and he's trying to leave, or to go to Tarshish out of Joppa, and he takes in the ship after there's the big storm that comes. And the men there in that ship, they're not believers in God, and they're trying to find out, what can we do, how can we, you know, keep the cargo down, and they're trying to find out, why is the storm come up? And what, when they come to Jonah, he's sleeping in the bottom of the ship, and they raise him. And he says, you know, call on your God. You know, like, what are you doing, sleeper? And they says, you know, who do you serve? Who is your God? What are you doing here, essentially? And you know what Jonah says? I fear God. But you know what didn't make sense? Is that he said, well, he had told them, I'm fleeing from the presence of God. Wait a minute, Jonah, you say you fear God, but you're fleeing from him? This doesn't make any sense. And I fear many a Christian says that they serve God, say that they love God, and yet they don't seem to care what God has told them. The commands of God don't seem to matter to them. Many a Christian looks at his relationship with God and they say, you know what, God seems strict. He seems unreasonable. I serve God and you know what? I don't think it's worth it. He's too rigid. They try to go their own way. But the Bible doesn't teach that God is strict. You know what? The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. It is not in serving God that things are difficult. It's in sin, in serving sin, that it gets difficult. We think that God's strict. We think that he's stingy. He's not giving us what we deserve. And yet, we know one day I'm going to stand before God. We all would say, yeah, I believe I'm going to stand before God. You know I'm going to give an account before him. And yet, we don't live like we're going to have, like we should serve him with anything. We're not doing anything. And it calls into question, why is it that what we know about God isn't changing our life? Friends, I don't know. I don't necessarily think that this servant was necessarily unsaved. The other passage gives an account that he is cast out into outer darkness, but this is a different account. It doesn't say that. It says that his talent was removed. But the thing is that, friends, if we're servants of the Lord, we ought to serve him. If we know that we're going to give an account for our life, then we should live in a way that says, well, I'm going to make sure I'm ready to meet him. The fact is, we will have no excuse when we stand before God. Notice verse number 22. The nobleman, he saith unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? He uses his own statements about what that servant viewed, how that servant viewed his master, and says, okay, if that's how you think about me, then you should have been ready. You should have known better. You are a wicked servant. You know, there's several things that I think we need to recognize. We're going to have no excuse because God has given us what we need. The servant said that he had taken up that which he did not sow, right? Who gave the pound? The master. Who sowed? It was the master. The master had given what was needed, not the servant. The servant wasn't right. No. God has given us everything that we need. And we can't look at God and say, well, I just didn't think I could do it. The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Everything that we need to serve the Lord, God has given it to us in the person of Jesus Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit. We have it. And friends, do we honestly expect that we can meet God with our excuses? Do we honestly expect that we're going to stand before God as the creator of the universe, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and just say, well, you know, it was hard. I was busy. Friends, when we get before God, we're not going to be on our feet. I think we're going to be on our face. And all those excuses that we gave for why we didn't serve the Lord like we should, they're just not going to seem like they measure up. Just as much as this servant's reasons don't seem to measure up. You know, it's interesting. I've met different Christians that you talk about, and they live defeated, disobedient lives, and then they'll say stuff like, well, you know, I just can't wait to get to heaven when it's all going to be over, and, you know, this life will be done, and you know, because this is terrible, and yet they think that, you know, they can, you know, just that they'll come to God and he'll excuse their life of disobedience and laziness, that's going to be fine. I don't think that's going to be the case. And friends, as I said before, we have to live with eternity in view. There is reward in heaven that is worth working and serving God for. And we're going to miss out on that if we don't serve the Lord like we should. That's the thing we have to keep in mind. I often remember as I was a child, you know, my mom, she would give me different jobs or different things that I was supposed to do. And I remember one particular time, my mom, she had asked me to take the garbage out. You know, just one of those simple things. And I said, okay, I'll do it. But I didn't do it right away. And mom had to ask me a second time, and I eventually, you know, I took the garbage out. But then I remember she came back after I took the garbage out, and she said, okay, you know what, Alex? Because you didn't obey when I first told you, I was going to give you a chocolate bar. I think it was going to be a Big Turk. I wanted it regardless. But she said, I'm going to give you a chocolate bar, but because you didn't obey the first time, I'm not going to give it to you. And you know what? At first, when mom first asked me to take out the garbage, it wasn't really high on my priority list. you know, I'll get to it. Yeah, I should do it. But as soon as I found out the reward, all of a sudden I wished that I had gone and done it. The story's a different one, but you can identify. We all know those times when we're like, oh, I wish I had. But friends, how much more when we get to eternity? Friends, when we start seeing what God's handing out when we come to heaven and seeing the rewards that he has with him, boy, we're going to say, man, I want in on that. Can you imagine this servant? He's seeing, what, 10 cities? That guy, he's over 10 cities. That guy, he just got 5. Maybe I'll get 1. I still have my talent. Here it is. And then he gets nothing. Friends, what will you be doing for an eternity? What reward will God be able to give to you? It doesn't seem like it matters now. It seems like so many other things are important. But once God starts handing out those rewards, you'll start looking and saying, yeah, it is important. I wish I had done something about that. But by then, it'll be too late. This is the time that God has given us to serve him. He's given every one of us something to serve him with. He says, even in fact, in verse 20, he says, wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury or interest? You know, the simplest thing I get from that is this: there's something everybody can do. I don't know what it is to put to put what God has given you in the bank, but somehow there's something. You might be here saying, I don't feel like I'm the most intellectual Christian. I'm not the most mature Christian. I haven't been even saved very long. I don't know much. There's something that you can do. Put it in the bank. Serve the Lord in some way so that you'll be ready to meet the Lord. And the question that I have is, what are you doing with what God has given you? Many, many a Christian is taking what God has given them and using it for their own purpose. They're using it to get a new car, to getting a nicer house, to, you know, just have an enjoyable life. Things that may not be wrong in and of themselves. Things that God, as a good master, might even give to his servants on occasion. But when we take and misappropriate God's funds, as it were, for our own use, then we're dishonest. And one day we're going to give an account before God. And some Christians think it's not fair. Some Christians are like my dad, resentful because they couldn't buy candies with what God gave them. But God's the one who's right. He's the one who's worth serving. He's given us everything. What are you going to have to show? What are you doing with what God has given you? You know, there's one other thing that I haven't really talked about that God has given to us, that it's far better than even just what I taught. God has given to each and every one the opportunity to have a home in heaven, to have your sins forgiven, to escape the judgment and damnation of hell, to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven and you live with him in eternity, to be a part of the very kingdom that Jesus was talking about. But that, wonderfully, is not based on what we do. It's not service to God in this case. Getting into that kingdom is not dependent upon what you do. The rewards of that kingdom, maybe. But to be in it, to be saved, to escape hell, that judgment, that's not dependent upon what you do. That, the Bible describes as the gift of eternal life. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. You see, each and every one of us is naturally on our way to hell. because of the sins that we commit. Every time when we lie, every time we steal, every time that we've done something wrong, we have sinned against God, and we treasure up, the Bible says, wrath against the day of wrath. We essentially are building up a deficit before God. And that account of sin is so deep, so immense, that nobody, by their efforts, by going to church, by doing any good thing, can get it paid off. But the Bible teaches that God sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, on this earth, who lived a perfect sinless life, and he died on the cross, and he paid the penalty, that deficit, for each and every one of us. And he offers that payment for sin as a gift, not something you have to work for, not something that you earn. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, that sounds pretty good. How does that apply to me? How can that payment that Jesus made be applied to my sin deficit? Simply by asking and depending upon it. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe on Jesus, is not just to know that he died on the cross, that he was buried, that he rose again from the dead for our sins, but it is to depend or trust, rely upon what he did as the payment for our sin. And if you're here tonight and you say, you know, I don't think I've ever had a point in my life where I've trusted Jesus to pay for my sins entirely, fully, where I've relied upon what he has done, not what I'm doing, to save me and to get me to heaven. And I want that. Today, you can be forgiven. You can be saved and on your way to heaven. That's what God has given to you at the beginning. Friends, a lot of the folks in this church, that's what God gave us first. He gave us eternal life. And that was free. We didn't have to do anything for that. But God wants us to serve him with what he's given us now. And so here tonight, if you're here and you say, you know what, I don't think I've ever accepted that gift of salvation. I need to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. I want that. I'd encourage you to come, and when the invitations come, to come to Pastor Webster and say, you know, I want to know more about that. I want to know how my sins are forgiven. But if you're here tonight and you say, you know what, I've received that gift. I know when God gave that to me. Then a question again, what are you doing with it since? Will you have something for you, waiting for you when you get to heaven? Or will you just be there? Let's bow our heads and pray.